Good morning, to be alive and especially to be in Christ. And I'm going to start out with a little different. There's two things I told you that, and you can do it on your own if you think it's important. I do, because you don't always have a Bible with you, the Word of God. I have memorized two scriptures that I use consistently. In my prayer life, I use it when I'm in a car, different things. And that's Colossians 1, 12 through 14, and Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. So we're going to start out that with a prayer. And the thing about Colossians 1, 12 through 14, I love the way it starts, to give thanks unto the Father. So that's the first part. Prayer should always be thankful. It should not be making that request first. It should always be thankful because we know we have everything in Christ. So it says to give thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, notice the contrast, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful passage to start out a prayer life, anytime, night, day, or whatever. And then when you go to Ephesians, where does the praise go? To the praise of the glory of, to the glory of God's grace, wherein we have been accepted in the beloved, that's in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and the last part is so important, according to the riches of God's grace. And I know I emphasized before that you have grace in all parts of the Bible. Noah found grace. But in Paul's epistles, that word is used over 70 times, the word grace. In the Gospels, it's only mentioned 5 times. So the emphasis in this dispensation of grace, that's why it's called that, is the ultimate grace that we have of God's grace in the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a part of the Holy Spirit, of course, is he's the one that seals us, places us into Christ, and seals us onto the day of redemption. So in light of that, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And sometimes we miss out on things. And in Philippians chapter 2, and we know how important the number 7 is in the Word of God. 7 is a number that's used for completion or perfection. Also talks about, of course, the Sabbath being set apart by God as the 7th day after he had worked for 6 days, rested on the 7th. So 7 is a key number. And we're going to see the 7 steps that Christ had to go downward to save mankind. And that's how perfect we have in the King James Bible, how perfect the King James Bible is. But in light of that, before we do that, hold on to that passage. And why we're talking today is because there's a lot of sufferings. There's sufferings that's going on right now in our community. There's sufferings I know that if you talk to Bob and Pram, we have in our family right now. And we have a lot of suffering in the church family, what we are in Christ. So in light of that, that's why I put this together, to understand the importance of the cross, to understand even how it's important to us in our weakness to understand that. But in light of that number 7, we're going to look at those 7 steps Christ had. But before we do this, hold on to Philippians. And the number 7 is even significant when you look at the qualities that the Messiah had to have and that Christ fulfilled all of them. So go, hold on to this passage here. And then please go back to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, we lots of times just read the first verse, and it is a very important verse in Isaiah, and it's a passage we all know, and let's read it together. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read it again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, of course, Jesse is the father of who? Of David. But if you can go back then to understand, even the importance of Jesse in this lineage, in this genealogy that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ, will know that actually Jesse had a father who was Obed. But Obed came from a very important person. Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz, of course, is a type of Christ. I don't know if some of the ladies here would remember that when we still had the two churches and that I was teaching, and we did a study on Ruth, I think, for about 2 months. It's an unbelievable little book. And maybe we'll do it again of seeing. But Boaz is a definite type of Christ. But the importance of that Christ is the branch, of course, and come from that root, is we felt that sometimes we don't read verse 2. And if you read verse 2, there are 7 qualities that the Messiah had to have. Think of that. 7 qualities he has to have, and Christ fulfilled them. So let's look at that. Number 1, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So the first quality the Messiah had to have. 2nd quality, he had to have the spirit of wisdom. 3rd, he had to have the spirit of understanding. 4th, he would have to have the spirit of counsel. 5th, he would have to have the spirit of might. 6th, he would have to have the spirit of knowledge. And 7th, he would have to have the fear of the Lord. So isn't that amazing? There's 7 qualities that the Messiah had to have that Christ fulfilled. He had all of them. So think of them individually, the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. But 7 is important continually. There's only one time in the Word of God that the 7 is used 3 times, and it's about a person. And Lamech was 777 years old. So there has to be a significance there of that thing. Because before the judgment, God was given total grace. He wasn't pouring judgment out. And it's also important that Noah was 500 years old when his father died, meaning that Lamech would have been how old when Noah was born? 277 years old. Tosuf sevens. I can't go into whether how important that is, but I'm just telling you the fact. So now let's go back to Philippians. And let's look at these 7 things. And we're going to start in verse 5. But before in verse 5, I want you to think of verse 4 has to come before it. And so Paul is saying, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So whatever our sufferings are in our life and what we're going through, we also have to remember that we have to go back to understand we must have the same mind as Christ as we deal with our sufferings and what he did and allowed and did for mankind because of that suffering. So think of that as we go through the passage. So the first thing in verse 5 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God. So the first step that you see in here, here was Christ. He was God. He thought it not robbery equal God. He was God. And we know that. He is the Logos. He is the speaker of the Godhead. So what is the first step that he had to take in order to save mankind? Is very clearly he had to be made of what? No reputation, correct? I'm not going to put it all here. I'll just put R.A.P. So the first step downward he had to do for you and I was to make himself of no reputation. Okay, the second thing that he had to do, he had to take upon him the form of what? A servant, right? Well, we know what a servant does. A servant is one that serves. You and I are to be a servant to the body of Christ. So Christ had done. Now remember, this is God. Always put that picture in mind. This is God himself and the love that he showed for mankind. So what is the next step that he had to do? He had to be made in what? In the likeness of man. And he had to come in the fashion of a man. So that's the first thing. So when we look at what Christ did, we have to look at him as a man, Christ Jesus. Not as God, but as the man, Christ Jesus, when we look at this thing of what he did. So what is the next step that he had to do? He had to what? Humble himself? So we're getting down there. He had to humble himself. And what did he have to do next? Obedient unto death. But see, that wasn't enough, was it? Because what is the last step of this all? The death of what? It's the death of the cross. So there are the seven things. It's amazing when you look at that passage, how perfect that is. So the perfect thing that God did in seven steps for you to come to this point is to save all of us and mankind. Everything centers in the cross, and everything centers in Christ. If we can get that in our life, it's going to affect how we live, and it's going to affect how we look at things. We have chaos on the earth. It'll always be that way. It's sort of laughable to me when someone who Bob is used to be a part of is always praying for peace, and he wants a ceasefire in the area of Iran and what's going on. Well, we know there's never going to be peace in this earth until Christ rules. When Christ comes back, and also we have to remember that a sanctuary is not a building. When I grew up, it was always, Mom would say, you're going into the sanctuary. I don't want any running from you boys. Okay? There's nothing sanctuary about that. The sanctuary actually is a land. It's the land of Israel. That's the sanctuary. God's going to reside there in the temple at that time, and Christ is going to come up and rule from Jerusalem, which will be the world capital. But in light of this, those wonderful seven steps that Christ had to take is what saves us. And that's why we put our faith, because there's two types of faith, and I have mentioned this many times. There's subjective faith. And subjective faith is that the idea of being trustworthy. So subjective faith is what Christ is. He is trustworthy. We can count on what he accomplished. That's subjective faith. But then we have objective faith. Objective faith is placing your faith in either something or in someone. So we're placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also facing ourselves in something too, and that's the Word of God. So there's two aspects. That's objective faith, and that's what we have to have. Subjective Christ is the trustworthiness of what Christ is, and we can count on him. Objective faith is where we are putting our faith. And we're putting it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we also put it in the Word of God, which we believe is the King James Bible. But you have to take that Word of God and rightly divide it, or it'll become confusing. So in light of that, there are seven steps. I don't have room on the bus. There are seven steps that we must, that God took for us to go upward. There, now, I put these seven steps together, so it's what I did. I'm the teacher, so I guess I'm allowed to do that. So there's seven steps that were done that actually had to be done for you and I. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, you'll see some of these steps. And to see how what our condition was and how bad it was in order for God to actually raise up and move us upward those seven steps to get to that righteous standing that we must have in Christ to be sitting there. So the first step, if you look in Romans 5, is verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So step one was, that's our condition. Everybody living this earth was in that condition of being ungodly. We're not that way now. We are a saint. I laugh when, I should say that. I don't want to use that word, so I apologize to our fundamentalist brothers. But a lot of the fundamentalist churches, you hear this statement, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You can't be both. You can't be a saint and a sinner. We can sin because we still have a flesh. But you cannot be both. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. We are a saint. We have the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, in that light, we can still sin, of course, because the battle goes on between what we are in Christ and what we are, of course, in our flesh. So in light of that, the first thing he had to do to understand is, here is our condition. Step one, totally ungodly. We were without strength, but in due time, Christ did something. So the first step, he had to die for the ungodly. What's the second step? Go down just two verses past that. In verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were what? Yet sinners. There's the key. He doesn't say we are now. When we were in a condition, what did he do for us? He died for us. So step number two, okay? We were ungodly. Step number two, we were a sinner, and Christ died for us. The third step is two later. In verse 10, for if, so it's like a question here in verse 10, when we were what? Enemies. So now we're ungodly, step one. Step two, we're a sinner. We're going up, but we're still in that condition. Step three, we're an enemy. And what did he do for us when we were an enemy? Well, very clear, we were reconciled to God simply by what? The faith. Reconciled by the death of his son. Much more than being reconciled, what's going to happen? We shall be saved by his life. And it's not his earthly life, as somebody mentioned. It's talking about his resurrection life when I look at. That's what we're saved by. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. So in light of that, there's that third step. So step one, we're ungodly, without strength. Second, we're a sinner. Step three, we're still an enemy, but God's doing something in those three steps. He is dying for the ungodly, he's dying for us, and he's dying, and what he did is reconcile us by the death of his son. Well, then what's the fourth step that's going to take us up there? And the fourth step upward is that we need to be justified freely. So if we need to be justified freely, how is it done? Can anybody think of the verse I'm going to go to in Romans? My hearing's getting bad. What did Rhonda say? Thank you, Bob. Romans 3:24. Let's look at Romans 3:24, one of my favorite passages. Bob, would you read that, please? No, 20, did I give you the wrong verse? 24. 24?
Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ.
And we know what redemption is. Redemption is something has to be redeemed, you have to be bought with a price. And it's the slavery market is used like that. When back when we had slavery, someone would be bought, and they would be literally bought with the price of money as a slave. Well, we were in a slavery of sin. So Christ had to bring us back out. He had to redeem us. And the price he paid is, of course, the price he paid for on the cross. So then step four is we have to be justified freely. There's not a thing you and I can do, but just understand that justified is being given that righteous standing. And the only way you can get that is through the redemption, God's grace, and the redemptions in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the next step? It's not just enough to be justified freely. The next step is, how do we have to be justified? Well, all we have to do is go back to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 9. It's not just enough to be justified, but look at it as we read verse 9. Much more than being now justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Without remission of sin, there's what? No forgiveness of sins. So very clearly here, we're moving upward. Isn't that beautiful? We moved up from being ungodly. We moved up from being a sinner. We moved up from being an enemy through all the reconciliation. We're now justified freely, and we're now justified by his blood. So we've moved up five steps. Isn't that wonderful? We have two more steps, though. And step six is the only thing that has to do with us. And you and I are justified by faith. So that's the only thing. Think of that. And no steps to move upward to being having that righteous standing. There's only one step we have to take. It is, and faith is simply believing, and believing is simply taking God at His word. And we're taking God at His word that we're justified freely and we're justified by His blood. And now, so once we do step six, and that's what we have to do and everybody in this world has to do, those facts are important, the first five, but then we have a step we have to take, and that's belief. And then if we do it, what's step seven? Well, step seven puts us in that we have a righteous standing in God, which Christ was before, because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So seven steps downward that Christ had to take, and the wonderful seven steps upward that He took for us. And we only had one thing to do, justified by faith. That's the only thing we had to do in all those seven steps. Isn't that wonderful? And we have a righteous standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot lose it. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit. What is His part? He identifies us and places us into Christ and seals us into the day of redemption. We cannot lose it, no matter what happens. Should we live a life worthy of what we are? That's a choice you and I make. And sometimes we make a good choice, sometimes we make a bad choice. So in light of that, that's the wonderful steps that Christ had to take downward and the wonderful steps that we moved upward because of that death. And one step, for anybody that might be listening to this tape, all you have to do is put your faith, your belief, in what Christ did you for your Calvary, and you have eternal life. So in light of that, we know there's a lot of sufferings in this world. So what did the cross do? So I wrote two things here. Christ's weakness as a man led to the cross. But our weakness in Him, amazingly, becomes our glory. So when we're having sufferings in our lives, we have to understand that fact. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I don't see a clock. Oh, here it is. There, it's over here now. It was back here. In 2 Corinthians 7, so the sufferings that we may go through as individuals and the sufferings we go through in the church of the body of Christ as we pray for others that are going through suffering. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a very interesting verse, a verse that maybe we don't go to enough. So in verse 4, it says, "For though He was crucified through what?" There it is. And the weakness is, Christ's weakness as a man led to the cross. Now, it doesn't end there. But what it says, yet He liveth, how? By the power of God, in His resurrection. And now He's been restored. And we know, we'll go back to Philippians a second, talking about Christ as a man, not talking about Him as God. But for we also are, and what are the next three words? So we have to try to understand, and for a long time that bothered me. What does that mean? Weak in Him? How are we weak in Him? You would think it would say we are strong in Him. But it says we are weak in Him. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him here by the power of God toward you. So He liveth by the power of God. And it says, because we also shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. So something was given to us in the body of Christ, that we also have the power of God. And it says it's because of we also are weak in Him. And that's so interesting. So later on it's going to tell what is our weakness in Him. It's not really what you would think. It is actually something that becomes our glory. So our weakness in Him, His weakness led Him to the cross as a man. Our weakness in Him, that statement there, becomes our glory. And that's what mankind has to understand, every one of us. So then, where does the focus have to be? That's why he says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to have sufferings, and it's going to be in many different ways. And Paul talks about that if you just go one chapter before this. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul gives us an answer to what it has to be talking about there. Our weakness in him. And I think this is the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, talking about what Christ said to Paul when Paul was going through these things, because he sought the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And here's the answer. Christ gives the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? There's the key. So our weakness in him is our understanding of what, if we don't have Christ, there's no answer for what we're going through. And that's why the world doesn't understand the sufferings. You'll hear many people say, well, why me? Why are all these negative things happening to me? I try to be a good person. I try to help. Well, first of all, it's because of Adam's curse. As long as Adam's curse on the world, we're all going to suffer in one way or the other. But notice how Paul continues here. Most gladly, therefore, I will take glory. Where does he take his glory in? That's a hard thing, isn't it? That's a hard thing to say to yourself when you're going through things. I'm going to take glory in my infirmities. In the flesh, do we want to do that? I don't want to do it. What? I don't want to do it at all. It's just like when you're so sick and you're having the flu or whatever it is, and you know that within 5 minutes you're going to throw up. You don't want to throw up, but yet you know if you do, you're going to feel better, even for just a short time. It's like you almost like a chill comes over you, and you just feel good. Even you know the nausea comes back in about 10 minutes, and you're back where you were before. But for that time, but you still don't want to throw up, even though you know it's going to be a good thing. But let's continue here. Most gladly there, I'll glory in my infirmities. Why? Here's that thing again. The power of Christ may rest on me. So the answer is, through his weakness and cross, but now it talks about the power of God as we go back to 13 verse 4, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also live by the power of God that was given to us simply because we're in Christ. But now look at the things that Paul talks about. Therefore I take pleasure, go back to chapter 12, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what's the answer? Then am I strong. So that can be the only answer of why, go back to verse 4 of 13, why it says we also are weak in him. That's not a negative, even though it sounds like it is. But the amazing thing is, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, he's just not talking about physical things. He's talking about everything that goes on in our life. Because necessities, persecutions, distresses, reproaches, infirmity, all these things are part of everything in our life, not just the physical things. So the thing is, how can you and I do that? It's impossible if we're trying to do it in the flesh. It can only be in the idea that we do have this mindset of let this mind be in Christ, or let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. That he was willing to do for you and I. It's hard for me. He's God. Remember that. He's the creator. He could have condemned everyone. He could have judged everyone. He saved. It's another thing. Do you realize, I never thought about that, but I was just thinking about that. When he saved Noah and put him in the ark, and the ark is the type of Christ, how many other individuals were saved? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Is that seven? I just thought about that. Okay. Because Noah's the only one who found grace. It doesn't say the others found grace. The only reason the other seven were saved, that perfect number seven, is because they went into the ark. And it's also amazing. If you look at that story, Did Noah close the door of the ark? Who did? God did. Judgment for anybody else that's outside of Christ, because the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anybody outside the ark, it's over. You have no choice, no matter what everybody thinks about, oh, we all have our own religion. We all believe in God in our own way. Let's be inclusive here. But, you know, no. It's all in Christ. So in light of that, the key then, we have to understand it, it's not about us. If we can get that concept this morning, it's not about us. It's always about Christ. It's never about us. It's always about Christ. And if we can get that concept in our mind, then it's going to help us in the sufferings that we're going through. Because our weakness in Him actually becomes the glory that we have simply because we're in Christ. So when we look at that, we have to understand that what God made us in Him, what God made us in Christ, is the key. And we have a righteous standing for that simple reason that we're in Christ. And that's hard for us to comprehend in the flesh, because I certainly don't feel righteous in the flesh in many different ways. So when the suffering is going through, we should be thankful that we have doctors that have ways that can help us in our physical and everything we're going through. And that's when I pray for people, that you pray that the things that our doctors are doing will help someone physically, whatever, emotionally, mentally, whatever the situation is. But you understand that our sufferings won't end. But if we can just get that mindset, no matter what we're going through, it can also, I believe, give us a more positive attitude about no matter what our circumstances, because it's never about our circumstances. It's always about our identity in Christ and nothing else. So in light of that, Paul was going through all these suffering, and Paul is our pattern. Christ is our Savior. Paul is our pattern. I hear people say Christ is our pattern. No, Paul is our pattern, and Paul makes that very clear. So no matter what Paul was going through, so when you're going through your sufferings and I'm going through my sufferings, put in relationship with what Paul went through. And if you look at the book of Acts, it's amazing of what he went through. I mean, his brethren in the flesh were trying to kill him. He was hungry. He was thirsty, whatever he was going through, naked and all the things. He's going shipwrecked and so forth. But Paul answered, we went and did the story in Acts 27, of Paul heading to Rome, and we know that the ship was going to go down, and Paul gave a simple answer to 276 men to save their lives: you should have hearkened to me. And when they did, everything was saved. And spiritually, that's the answer today. Christ is our Savior, but Paul has the message. And if you don't see that right division, there's a problem. But in light of that, it's amazing, no matter what Paul was going through, he had one goal. He had one simple goal, no matter how bad his suffering was. And the answer to that, as we close, is Ephesians 3:9. Paul had simply one goal in his life. In Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which has been from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul had one simple goal. No matter how bad his sufferings were, and he knew he was going to be beheaded, he knew he was going to die, he said, I finished my course, I finished it with joy, I did everything that God wanted to be doing Christ. And so therefore, I only have one goal. And if he did it with joy, he knew he completed that goal. That was his primary thing of what he had to do. Now, there's an interesting statement there that gives us an answer. The Word of God will always give us an answer to what a word means. So if we want to know what the word mystery means, all we have to look at something there. to show men the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:7 as we close here. In 1 Corinthians 2:7. And we'll continue next week. That's a good thing about there's always a next week, right? Unless the Lord comes, but I don't think he's going to come that soon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, we have the meaning of the word mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the what? So why do we make things complicated? A mystery is not, ooh, you know, it's just something that's hidden. But it's not hidden anymore, is it? It was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. But that's all a mystery is. It's something that's hidden. And those two verses answer it. Sometimes we don't need a dictionary. We don't know. All we need is God's word. It's a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. There it is again. This mystery is all about our glory. And we get it simply by putting our faith in the weakness that Christ has was the cross, of going to that cross. So when we look at God's word and see it, go to 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:12. As we close today, 1 Timothy 1:12. We said Paul had a goal, but also he was thankful, and it's amazing what he's thankful for. So not only did he have the one goal in mind, he says, I'm thankful for one thing. Now remember, when he was a Pharisee, did he have everything in the flesh that we would think is important? He said, I had much. Monetarily, every way as a Pharisee. All he had when he, when surely he must have said to God, you know, I'm doing this for you, Lord, and all I'm getting is sufferings, okay? I'm doing this amazingly for you, but all I get is suffering. Before I had all this financial things that the world would think is wonderful. So Paul thanks the Lord for one thing again. Look at that. And I thank Jesus Christ, Lord. Notice what he's going to be thankful for. Not that the infirmities were taken away or the persecutions or the sicknesses or whatever. Who hath enabled me for that he counted me what? Faithful, doing what? That's amazing. He's thankful for one thing, that the Lord put him in the ministry, because he realized that all he had temporal here as a Pharisee is totally meaningless. But what he has in Christ and what he could share with others is the eternal life of what he has in Christ. So we'll continue next week. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, so thankful for the seven steps that Christ had to take downward to save us, and the seven steps that God had to do for us upward to give us that righteous standing in God as a free gift. So we understand that the weakness in him that we have is going to turn around to be our glory. Everything centers in Christ. Everything centers in the cross, and we thank you for that. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.